Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning for the worship of God. My name is Aaron Rousseau. I am one of the pastors here at Trinity, and it is indeed my privilege to welcome you to this place this morning. Just a few announcements before we get started today. First, you were all handed a connection card with your bulletin when you walked in this morning. We would appreciate it very much if you all would take the opportunity to fill that out to let us know you were here. If you're here for the first time today, welcome. We are so glad that you are here for worship with us. We hope that you find Trinity to be a welcoming place and that you will give us as much information as you feel comfortable so that we might be able to reach out to you, get to know more about you, help you get to know more about us. And if you're here all the time, well, please just let us know you were here by giving us your name and your email address, and that would be great. This morning's mission box goes to support the youth ASP mission trip that will be happening the last week of July, first week of August. A large number of students and adult chaperones will be traveling to Johnson City, Tennessee to help the Appalachia Service Project wrap up their season of home repair ministry. So it's going to be a little different experience for us this year, but it's going to be great. And so we invite you to show your support of that ministry by giving generously at the wooden boxes you see as you leave this morning. You might be wondering why we're arranged this way in our sanctuary this morning, and you see that there's some risers here. Well, it's because Sunlight has been hard at work this week preparing for their annual tour, which they're leaving for on Tuesday. And so tonight is the Sunlight send-off concert right here in the Worship Center at 7 o'clock. You are all invited to come back to be blessed by their music, to show your support of our young people, and then prayerfully send them to Birmingham this week for their tour. And then tomorrow night at Faith Mission on the east side of Gainesville, there will be another concert at 7 if you'd like to come out there. On your chairs as you came in, you might have noticed these Month of Missions cards. And just a quick word about this. We did this for the first time last year, and it just went so well that we wanted to bring it back again this year. And so for the 7 weeks that you see listed on the card, beginning 2 weeks from now, we're going to be each week taking a different donation to support a local mission. And there will be collection places for those items, and so you're invited to bring those things to help these local ministries. And then after this service, we'll go on the other side of the wall over there to break bread together and enjoy lunch. And you can see the menu each week on this card as well. So put this up on your refrigerators at home. Help you remember to bring the donation focus for the week and get excited for what we're going to be eating for lunch together. So here at Trinity, we have a tradition that we participate in each Sunday. And it is our sincerest hope that everyone who comes through our doors comes to feel this way about our church. But I say to you, welcome home. Would you please stand and greet one another in the love of Christ and say good morning to someone you don't know?
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's join together in singing our opening hymn.
Fix in us thy humble dwelling, O to be lost in wonder and praise of you. And so as we pour out our praise, may you pour out your Holy Spirit on us, that we may experience your love and your grace that renews and restores us from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me in affirming our faith with the words you will see before you on the screen in a moment? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and hope in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Opportunity now to go to God in a time of communal prayer. And as we do, we want to take both our joys and our concerns to our Lord. And we'll begin with those who we are visiting in the rehab and hospitals and elsewhere. If you will keep them in your prayers, not only today, but also throughout the week. I know that they appreciate it and they often sense our prayers and tell me about that. We also have an opportunity to celebrate during our prayer times, and that is certainly something we want to do today. There's lots to celebrate. Drew Weisman and my husband, Aaron Rousseau, were ordained yesterday into the United Methodist Church into the Florida Conference. And it was very exciting and wonderful. Steve and Catherine are actually not here with us today because they will be officiating their daughter, Shelby Hart Price's wedding later this afternoon. In fact, it's coming up shortly. And so I'm sure they are very excited about that. And because they weren't able to be there yesterday or today, they wrote a letter that they would like me to read to Aaron. And, so I'm going to read their letter. Dear Aaron, what an exciting and powerful day it must have been yesterday as you celebrated the culmination of 9 years of the ordination process, including a Master's of Divinity degree, residence in ministry, and the recommendation by the Board of Ordained Ministry to be ordained as an elder in the United Methodist Church. Rest assured that we would have celebrated with you were it not for the fact that this afternoon in North Carolina we are celebrating the wedding of our daughter. It has been a true honor for us to serve alongside you for the last 2 years. We wholeheartedly affirm your call, your giftedness, your abilities, and your commitment to serve Christ and his church. And although, come September, it will be very hard for us to lose you in ministry with Trinity, we have no doubt that God will use you in incredible ways as you take on the cloth of the military as well as the mantle of your ordination. Today, for the first time as you lead worship, you may wear clerical stoles, as only ordained deacons and elders wear stoles. The wearing of stoles by the ordained clergy is a Christian tradition that dates back to the 4th century. These stoles recall the serving towel used by Jesus as he washed the disciples' feet, as well as the prophetic mantle worn by Elijah and Elisha. The stoles are not actually a sign of one's ordination, but of the order to which one is ordained. Ordained deacons wear the stole over the left shoulder across the body. Ordained elders wear them around their neck, and down. May the soles you wear be a sign for all of your call and commitment to serve Christ as an elder through the United Methodist Church. Today, you were given two stoles. One requested by the two of us, which was handmade with the love by Linda Cook. So this white one is a liturgical color for ordination. The second one requested by Lenora was handmade with love by Helen Gilstrom and adorned with a representation of the Trinity Cross stained glass window. As you wear these stoles, may they continue to be a sign to you and to others of your commitment to serve servant leadership and your call to proclaim with a prophetic voice how wide, how deep, how high, and how broad is the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. We are grateful to be able to call you a colleague and a friend. Grace and peace. Not to take it too long, I just want to add that I am extraordinarily proud of my husband and very grateful for your prayers and for your support that has enabled him and for us as a family to make this journey in ministry together. So thank you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the call you placed upon each of our lives and the ways that you give us gifts and perspectives that are all our own. Help us to embrace the beauty of our individuality, as well as the collective diversity that we share in common, so that we may together magnify your image in the world with greater vibrancy and clarity. This morning, we especially thank you for Aaron and for the ways that he has responded to your call and pressed onward through the lengthy and sometimes challenging process of ordination. Pour out your Holy Spirit anew upon his life, his ministry, our family, and all those he serves and will serve as he prepares to leave in September for full-time active duty as a chaplain in the Navy. May this milestone moment be a reminder of your constant faithfulness, not only to Aaron, but for all of us along whatever road you call us to take. For Shelby Hart Price and Mike Meehan, for Steve and Catherine as they officiate their wedding, and for all the family and friends gathered there today, may their marriage be a source of ongoing joy and celebration for a lifetime to come. As we rightly acknowledge these exciting moments and give thanks to you, we also recognize that there are those among us who are crying out for your comfort and peace. For those in need of healing, body, mind, or spirit, may your grace flow into their lives, leading them towards greater wholeness and well-being. For those who will be traveling this summer, we ask for your mercies to go before them, keeping them from harm. And for all those serving in harm's way, may your grace sustain and protect them. For our relationships that might be fractured or strained, teach us how to build bridges where we have previously built walls, so that we might be united in love by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we pray together the word Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, I I love thee because of
opportunity now to give back to God out of the resources that God entrusts to us for the continuation of the ministries of this church. And just this last service, this riser set was filled with our youth who are headed out on tour, and that is just one of many of the ministries here at Trinity. This past week, we had hundreds of children and volunteers here for VBS. We thank you for your continued generosity and faithfulness to give in support of these ministries. And most importantly, just to give out of a heart of generosity to our loving Lord who supplies every need that we have. Let us go to God in prayer. God, we thank you. We thank you for the breath that fills our lungs, for the gift of life itself, and for all that you do entrust to us. We invite you into those spaces, into our wallets and finances, by giving back to you. And so as we give those gifts to you this morning, Lord, receive them. May they glorify you. And may we as a church continue to use them to spread the good news, not only to those within our walls, but well beyond in our community, in our state, and throughout the world. Help us to be faithful to our call. In Jesus' name we pray.
Conflict, disagreement, and misunderstanding are all around us. In the news we watch every day, in our workplaces and communities, and even in our homes and our best personal relationships. And I venture to guess that most people want to end the conflict and disagreement, want to have genuine conversation, and mutual respect and understanding. The problem is we all want mutual agreement and understanding, but we all want the other person to change, the other party to see the light. And when we do that, we only perpetuate the same problems we all want to solve. The leadership here at Trinity this year has challenged us to go deeper, deeper in our trust and faith in Christ, deeper in our understanding of who Trinity is, and deeper in our relationships with one another. I want to invite you to go deeper in your relationships with others by creating or joining a book study of the anatomy of peace and learn why we can't be agents of peace until we tame our own warring heart.
The anatomy of peace tells a story set in the high deserts of Arizona, a camp where parents bring their troubled teenagers and end up finding answers to troubles of their own.
Anatomy of Peace, it went so much deeper into resolving the heart of conflict.
I read a lot of management books. I've been in management a long time. I've never read anything like that.
If I would have known some of those principles 35 years ago, you know, that we're just starting to kind of uncover and unpack and use now, I just think about kind of the success that we could have created over the years.
All of my clients read Anatomy of Peace, and it really gives the parents an understanding of themselves, first off, and then an understanding of their child and the way their child thinks, and same for the children.
The characters that have been leveraged in that book are so human. You know, we see their vulnerabilities, and then we also see what they emerge with.
It changed my life. It changed my marriage. It changed how I dealt with my kids. It changed how I looked at my job. I wanted to share it. I mean, I gave the book to my folks. I gave it to my husband and said, read this.
It's such a humbling experience. Sometimes it's gut-wrenching to read that because it's a reflection of me. It tells me about myself. And then it also gives me hope. It actually ends with me already out of that whole gut-wrenching state.
It really altered the way I thought and looked at things. It made an impact.
So I really hope you will accept our invitation to read The Anatomy of Peace and that you'll do so with a small group. We believe that the lessons offered in the book, along with what we might learn from one another through conversation, can make a real difference and help us better navigate a rapidly changing world in our homes, in our church, and in our country. So be on the lookout for more information about that in the days and weeks ahead. I stand here this morning a little overwhelmed still, a grateful heart. As an introvert, I spend a lot of time in my own head, and the past several weeks have given me a lot to think about in my life as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. And yesterday's licensing, commissioning, and ordination service at annual conference was the holiest and most humbling experience of my entire life. And so it goes without saying that, you know, the ordination service yesterday coming up had figured prominently in my reflection. And I just did want to take a couple of minutes to just thank a few people. First, I want to thank my wife, Lenora. She's been by my side for 16 years, so this whole journey. And I'm sure that everyone here already probably has guessed this, but being married to me is not the easiest of tasks. And so I'm grateful to you, and there's nobody I would rather spend my life with, so thank you. Our marriage has resulted in three great kids who I'm just so proud of them and the ways that they have handled, both me and Lenora, studying full-time in seminary and now both serving as pastors. Being a preacher's kid is not the easiest thing in the world either, but to have both your parents as preachers, well, I imagine that, you know, maybe it's doubly difficult. I don't know. But they handle it with grace. So, love you, buddy. And I want to thank all of you. your encouragement and support of my ministry for these 5 years that I've served as one of your pastors got me through ordination. There's just no doubt about it, and I will never, never forget that. So thank all of you. So obviously, I've had a lot on my mind. I've had a lot to think about. 10 years ago, I never could have imagined standing here as an ordained minister of the United Methodist Church. And neither could I have imagined returning to active duty in the Navy as a chaplain. But there is one thing that I know because of things that I had experienced in my life up to that point, that 10 years ago, I regularly prayed that my life would be marked by love. My love for God and God's love for me, my love for my family and theirs for me. And it was that thought in part which helped to inspire this morning's message. And it's worth noting that when Lenora chose her passage from the first letter of John for last week's sermon, she had no idea that I too had already chosen my passage for this morning from the first letter of John. And neither did we realize how perfectly our messages would complement each other. Lenora preached about how we are all children of light, and because of the blessed exchange of our sin and brokenness for God's mercy, the light of Christ is precisely the place where we all belong. And light is a prevalent theme in the Apostle John's writing. And once we realize we belong in the light, we're free to live more fully into what is arguably the most prevalent. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this morning so that in the reading of the Scripture, your word is heard. In the meditations of our hearts, your word is known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, your word is shown. Amen. Hear now this reading from the first letter of John, chapter 3, verses 18 to 24, according to the Message. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. And friends, once that's taken care of, and we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we are bold and free before God. We're able to stretch our hands out and receive what we ask for because we're doing what He said, doing what pleases Him. Again, this is God's command to believe in His personally named Son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original. As we keep His command, we live deeply and surely in Him, and He lives in us. And this is how we experience His deep and abiding presence in us, by the Spirit He gave us. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In the introduction of his paraphrase of the pastoral letters from the Apostle John, Eugene Peterson makes the claim that the two most difficult things to get straight in life are love and God. He goes on to say that more often than not, the mess people make of their lives can be traced to failure or stupidity or meanness in one or both of these areas. Now, I don't know about you all, but I couldn't agree. The biggest messes I've made in my own life have happened when I've gotten things wrong with love or God or both. So as a result, I've learned firsthand the truth of another claim that Peterson makes, that to deal with God the right way, we have to learn to love the right way. Likewise, if we want to love the right way, we have to deal with God the right way. Love and God go together. That is the message John is intent on driving home, and the reason that love is mentioned 57 times in John's Gospel, more than the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined, and 46 times in this short first letter of John. Now, I'm pretty sure that John couldn't care less about his repetition about love, because he knows that, as one commentator put it, the commandment of mutual love is the basis of community. You might remember Lenora sharing about the Greek word for community last week, koinonia. Our love for each other is the basis of our koinonia. Now, John was writing this letter to a community of believers who were a real mess, a community that was failing at love. And we know this because on more than one occasion, he addresses head-on their refusal to love. In chapter 4, John writes this: "The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know God if you don't love." And there it is again. To get God right, we have to get love right. John couldn't have been more adamant about making sure the church to which he was writing understood this. From the beginning of this morning's passage, he writes, "My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living in God's reality." John's making it clear talk is cheap, and that the kind of love he's writing about isn't a warm, fuzzy feeling, but a love that is practical and requires you to actually do something. John knows this because he was there on the night of the Last Supper when Jesus sat with the disciples and said, "This is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And there it is. The root command. The end game. The message we've heard from the beginning. God is, God gives, and God commands. How we receive God's sacrificial, self-giving love for us and then turn around and make God's love real for the world in and through our love for each other, well, that's the standard by which our life together, our koinonia, is measured. That was the point Jesus was trying to make when he said to the disciples, "No one has greater love than to give up one's life for." Now, by saying this, Jesus was certainly pointing to the example he was about to set in making the ultimate sacrifice, and maybe even speaking to the disciples about their willingness to die for each other in their mission in the midst of a hostile world. But I also know Jesus was fully aware that the vast majority of his followers would not be martyred. So he was teaching us that practicing real love means being willing to set aside our own wants and needs, to give up our life for the sake of others. Practicing real love is no passive thing. Our love must be put into action to be made real. And the genuineness of our love is demonstrated in our concrete acts of helpfulness. Do you know what I really wish I could understand? Why something that seems so simple is so hard to get right. John was writing to a church with love problems that were by no means rare in communities of faith in biblical times. In fact, they were the norm. And much hasn't changed throughout our 2,000 years of Christian history. The sad truth is that followers of Jesus just don't have a good track record when it comes to getting along. And the bishops who preached at this week's annual conference certainly had a lot to say about it. Our bishop, Ken Carter, said that when people call or write to him to complain about the church, he often remarks that he's glad that they don't know as much about the church as he does. That got a lot of amens. Bishop Sue Hoppert Johnson was preaching a passage from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And she said, "Thank God there were church fights, or we wouldn't have had most of the New Testament." And she's right about that. But she followed that up with, "You know it's bad when your church gets two letters." And then Bishop Gregory Palmer said that he was moved recently by something Mother Teresa once said. "If we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten we belong to each other." Isn't that the truth? I look around at some of what's happening in the church at large, in our human family for that matter, and I'm just baffled. How is it even possible that we've drifted so far? How could we have forgotten something so simple? We belong to each other. I want you to turn to someone who didn't ride in the car with you to church. Look them in the eye and say, "We belong to each other." I'll wait. Go ahead. We belong to each other. Say that with me. We belong to each other. And you know why, don't you? And this is something else that Bishop Palmer said, and I want you to hear this. Either we are all a beloved child of God, or no one is. Amen? And Jesus gave us assurance of that very fact when he gave us the new commandment. Love each other as I have loved you. Every last one of us is loved by God. And so we are capable of practicing real love because God loves us first. This is what John was reiterating. Only when we open our hands and our hearts to receive God's love for ourselves are we able to turn around and show that love for others. It's kind of difficult to receive a gift from someone if you don't open your hands, right? I can't tell you how many times I've reached to heaven like this and said, "Why is this happening to me?" Only to discover that God was just waiting for me to do this. Or those times where I've been on the outs with someone I love and they've come to me to try and make things right and I've stood there like this. Sometimes all it takes for us to begin living more fully into the love commandment is the simple act of unclenching our fist or unfolding our arms and stretching out our hands. My dear friends, the world in which we live is in desperate need for us, especially because we say we believe in Jesus and it's our mission to make and grow disciples. The world needs to see us more than anybody else in the world. They need to see us say, "We belong to each other." Now, I haven't quite figured it out yet. I hope I figure it out soon, but I haven't quite figured out what it means for my life in this moment or how I'm supposed to put theory into practice. But my study of the first letter of John over the past several weeks and a deep connection I've made with a song on U2's latest album has given me a gift. You see, I've felt a real weight for several months now. A real weight about the terrible division in the United Methodist Church that I so deeply love and the church that ordained me yesterday. We are so divided right now over human sexuality, and it has just been hurting my heart. And then to make things worse, our country is at war with each other. God have mercy on us. And it's made me feel so helpless and hopeless because I'm just one guy. I mean, what can I do? Well, John and the Irish rock star theologian Bono, I mean, they helped me realize, you know what, we might be one person, but there's something you can do. In his first letter, the Apostle John reminds me that I can practice real love in my world, in my marriage, with my kids, here at Trinity. John reminds me that I can do a better job of loving my wife and loving my kids and loving you. And that should be easy. And then John also reminds me that it goes further than that. I need to learn how to love outside my comfort zone. People who are hard to love. Because I seem to recall Jesus saying something about loving only those. But if I do that, that can make a real difference, right? If I do it, and then you all do it, by the Spirit God gives us, and we're unashamed about loving each other for all the world to see, and then the people who see us loving each other start doing it, and they catch that Spirit, and they start doing it, well, there's a chance that that kind of thing just might go viral. And the world beyond our own circles of influence might start looking different. I'd like to ask the band to come up and join me. The thing is that if we're going to love the way that we're supposed to love, we got to make sure that fear doesn't get in our way. There are lots of things in our world that try to get in our way. Doubt. Isms. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Lots of things get in our way. Well, in the song Love is Bigger Than Anything in Its Way, Bono, with the benefit of wisdom that comes only through years of experience, is singing to his younger self. But he's also singing to me. And one of the lyrics is, oh, if I could hear myself when I say, love is bigger than anything in its way. You know what? A preacher's number one job is to point people to the hope we have in the never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God, and to make sure that people know, in spite of all the things that will try to get in its way, that love is bigger. Man, if only I could hear myself say that, especially when I'm on social media, or watching the news, because there are so many things that I see every day that just break my heart. And in those moments, I have a tendency to forget that love is bigger than that. So to help the truth that love is bigger than anything in this way really sink in this morning, I want to offer a song to you. And it's my prayer that we leave here today and we go into our worlds to practice real love, knowing that God is love, God gives love, and God commands us to love.
Open to go through. If I could, I would come too. But the path is made by you. As you're walking, start singing and stop talking. No. If I could hear myself when I say, bigger than anything in its way. If the moonlight caught you crying on Killiney Bay, oh, sing your song, let your song be sung. If you listen, you can hear the silence say, when you think you're done, just begun. Love is bigger than anything in its way. Love is bigger.
Remember that Christ died for us, but not just that Christ died for us, that Christ rose from the dead, not only proving God's love for us, but proving that love really is bigger than anything that wants to get in its way. And I love that line in the silence, can you hear when you think you're done, you've only just begun. When we come to this table, the Spirit says to us, no matter how done you think you are, my grace is enough. You've only just begun. And here at the table, we receive that grace that enables us to then extend grace to the world. We experience a love that knows no bounds, a love that we aren't capable of manufacturing on our own. And we take it in. We open our palms to receive that love. And then we consume it and digest it with the idea in mind that we take that love out into the world. Because love is bigger than anything that gets in its way. And so Jesus took the bread. And he gave thanks to the Father. And he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." And he took the cup, and he gave thanks to the Father, and he gave the cup to his disciples, and he said, "Take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." At this table, we experience practical love, simple love represented in common bread and common juice that become anything but common. They become uncommon, exceptional. And as we experience that love, we are meant to share it. Let's pray. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on each of us gathered here, and on this bread and on this cup, that it may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that makes us the body of Christ in the world. Make us one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. As we come to receive today, Lord, may we extend our hands and experience your love wherever we need it the most. And may it quench any rage or wrath within us and allow us to freely give love to others, knowing that you have loved us and that love can conquer all things. We give you thanks that your grace is always sufficient. And as we come to receive, like to invite those who are going to help us serve to go ahead and come forward. And as they do, I'll go ahead and talk to you a little bit about how we do communion here in Trinity. Just like any other Methodist church, you don't need to be a member of this church or any church to come and participate in this offering, in this feast, because it is God's table. It's not anybody else's table. And God invites you to come just as you are to receive what God has for you this morning. And as you do, we'll invite you to begin in the front rows and make our way to the back. You can exit towards the left and come forward. We'll tear off a piece of bread and we'll hand it to you. And then you can dip that into the cup and eat it. If you would like to kneel and pray, our kneeling rails are right there. You can return to your seat and you may sing along. Or you may simply listen to what the Spirit has to say to you. But come, all are welcome. So come. Everything is ready. If you need gluten-free, just let us know. We have that too.
Oh, tasted and seen that you are good, maybe go out into the world to proclaim that same news, that you are good, that you love each and every one of us, and that we are your children, forged in love, to be loved, and to love well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand now as we sing the first and last verses of our closing hymn?
It is always such a joy and privilege to gather with you and worship with you on Sunday morning. I invite you to receive this blessing, and don't forget, come back tonight at 7 o'clock for the Sunday night concert. Go forth now. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you.